Charles. It's good to be back after being gone a couple of Sundays. Today we're going to start a mini sermon series, three sermons around identity and what the Bible says about that. We will next week, though, have a guest pastor, Pastor Suman Nalamala. He's our Indian partner in India. He's an Indian pastor. He'll be here in the States and will be preaching, and we'll be excited to have him here. God has blessed us with strategic mission partnerships throughout the world. We have a team right now in Honduras serving the Lord there, and we have a team going to India. And anyway, our partner there in India is Pastor Suman Nalamala, and so he will be here next Sunday. This morning, though, we're going to start this sermon series on identity, and so I would want to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. And if you don't have a Bible and would like to use one of the Bibles that we provide in the seat in front of you, you can turn to page 750 in the chair Bible. We think it's important for you to open up the Bible or open the Bible on a tab on your phone or whatever it is, but to see, to read God's Word. God speaks through His Word, and there is power in the Word of God. So again, today we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Talking about Jesus, it says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Church, this is the Word of God. Whenever we make a claim about our life, there has to be a basis for that. If I claim that I have a broken arm, it's not just enough to claim that I have a broken arm. I need to have a basis for that. The basis of that would be an x-ray, right? An x-ray shows that I have a broken arm. Or if I go around telling people I have the flu, right? It's not enough just for me to say that I have a flu, to claim to have the flu. I need a basis for that. And a basis for that would be a flu test that shows, yes, he's made this claim about himself, and he has the flu. Now, those are pretty simplistic ways of thinking about claims about our life. A broken arm, the basis of which is an x-ray, having the flu, the basis of which is a test. But when we get to those deeper senses of who we are as a person, the ideas and claims that we make upon ourselves about who we are, it gets a little more complicated, doesn't it? It gets a little more complicated when we think about the depths of who do you think that you are, who do you claim to be. This is the language of identity, and it's a language that permeates our culture today. The question of who am I, and making claims about who am I, is very much a part of where we are today. And yet, if you step back and look at the history of the ways that people think about themselves, and we've done this before here, you begin to see that there's been a path, there's been a history around ways that people think about their identity. So to provide a simple illustration, bordering perhaps even on simplistic, but as you think about identity, think about hundreds of years ago, or traditional cultures today, if you asked somebody, who are you? Or who do you claim to be? They would talk about things like their responsibilities and obligations to their family, to their culture, to their community, to something like that. They would talk about themselves in terms of perhaps vocation. You know, back in the days, you know, if your dad was a blacksmith, guess what you were? A blacksmith. In fact, some people, their last names, if you trace back your last name, it goes back to some vocation that was your identifying mark as a family. And so the ways that people might claim themselves to be were based on something outside of themselves, right? Family, community, country, religion, vocation. But the ways that people thought about themselves were in a tied to other people around them and obligations and responsibilities to them. In other words, the basis for your claim of who you are was based on something outside of you. Now, as you walk through history, again, this is very, very simple ways of saying it, but as you walk through history in the West, you begin to see the shift that takes place, both in sort of academic places, but also just the ways that people think about themselves. More and more, the shift moves away from thinking about myself in relationship to others or to community or to service or something like that. And more, the language moves inside. The language moves to inside of the self as the place where you find who you are. And that might be through thinking. I think, therefore I am. That's a philosophical principle. That's who I am as a thinking person, or maybe it's the language of feelings or desires or dispositions, and not just feelings in general. We all have feelings. That's part of what it means to be human. But to see them as deterministic, to see them as determining who you are. And so the language of self, the language of identity moves inward, that in order to find who I am, in order to make a claim about who I am, I don't look outward, I look inward. And that's where the basis is. The person or the individual is not just the basis to claim who you are, to claim to who you are, but it's also the basis or the authority of who you are. And so we find ourselves very much in a culture, you and I, all of us do, that the ways we conceptualize or think about the human self are inward. And there is the claim that who I am inside is who I am, and the authority is me. I'm the authority on determining who I am. Carl Truman, a church historian and theologian, puts it this way. He says, the modern self assumes the authority of inner feelings and sees authenticity as defined by the ability to give social expression to the same. The modern self also assumes that society at large will recognize and affirm this behavior. Now, whether or not you think that's a good thing or a bad thing, it simply is. This is the air that we breathe, the water that we swim in our culture. And you and I, we're all influenced to some degree by this way of thinking about the human self. And by the way, if you find this stuff interesting, you want to go a little bit deeper, I found Carl Truman to be a helpful resource. He's not just a talking head, just randomly talking about things. He's very much a thoughtful person. He's from England, and if you have an English accent, it always sounds smarter, right? But he went to Cambridge, PhD from Aberdeen. He teaches history and theology. So he's not just sort of, I'm just shooting from the hip, you know, making stuff up. It's a very thoughtful, reflective approach to how Christians can think about some of this language of the self. He calls it expressive individualism. That's the language that is used today, the way that we think about ourselves. So my point on that is not to go down that rabbit trail too far. It's simply to point out that we think about ourselves, that we make claims about who we are, and those claims need to have some kind of a basis outside of ourselves, basis within ourselves, but there's different ways of thinking about this. And I'm not so much today interested in saying, is traditional ways of thinking about the self better, or are modern ways about thinking about the self better? In fact, I want to do something different. I want us to look closely at what Jesus talked about in these verses. Because Jesus makes this phrase, child of God, central to his mission and purpose. And I want to ask you, can you make the claim upon your life that you are a child of God? And what I don't mean by that is the sense that we as Christians, we believe everybody is created in the image of God. Even those who don't affirm our faith or are considered enemies of the faith. We understand that human beings are created in the image of God. But the language here is of child of God, speaks of a reconciled. It speaks of a relationship. It speaks of a God's affirmation. It's more than just a sense of being created in the image of God. It's actually knowing God and having a relationship with him. And so can you claim to be a child of God in the ways that Jesus is talking about it here? And if the answer is yes, then what is your basis for making such a claim? Well, Jesus gives us direction in this, doesn't he? Look with me again at what we just read. As John is inspired to write this, he talks about Jesus being in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not recognize him. In fact, even his own people didn't recognize him. But then he says this, and if you've been in church a long time, you've probably read these verses 500,000 times, just not to overgeneralize. Right? But I want us to slow down here. He says, yet to all who received Jesus, to received him, who believed in his name, put their full faith, their full trust in Jesus, he says. He gave them, look at this word here, the right to become children of God. He doesn't just say he made them children of God. He gave them the right. That's the language of authority. That's the language of basis. That those who believe in Jesus, who believe in his name, who put their faith in him, he gave them the basis, the right, the authority to become children of God. And how do they become children of God? Not by natural descent. It's not your family that you're born into, right? It's not your tribe or your culture. He says, nor of human decision. It's more than just looking to yourself, right? Or of a husband's will. It's not something somebody else can do. He says, but those who become, who have the right to become children of God, who put their faith in children, but they are born literally from, out of, they are born of God. So to make the claim that you're a child of God is a claim that has to find its basis in God, in who he is and what he has done. To put it simply, it is the basis of being a child of God is whether or not you are born of God. So the claim that you're a child of God has to be based on whether or not you're born of God. Or as we read in other places in the Bible, when Jesus speaks of the need to be born, literally, born from above, or it's been phrased oftentimes in English, born again. You need to be, it's not just natural birth, you need to be born of the Holy Spirit by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That if you claim to be a child of God, that the basis for that is only God. That you find life and reconciliation and affirmation from God, that's the only way. And that's important for us today for at least two reasons that I want to give you today. The first is this. that in the same ways that we think about identity, the same ways that we might claim who we are, either if we have more of a traditional kind of mindset where we think about our identity in terms of service or obligation to family, to community, to something outside of ourselves, or whether we think about or we're more shaped by modern notions of self that we just look within to find our true self, that the same ways that we think about the human self, the same ways we can think about ourselves, are oftentimes the same ways that we try to approach God to seek His affirmation and reconciliation. We come to God and we say, grandparents were Christians. I've got a lot of family who are Christians. Or I grew up in Washington County where there's a lot of churches. Therefore, I'm a Christian. I've gone to church a lot. I'm a Christian. You see, you're trying to put your trust in what you've done or what family you were born into or what community you were born into. But Jesus says, no, this is not how you're born of God. I mean, praise God if you have a Christian family. Praise God for those things. But it's not from natural descent. It's a supernatural work. In the same way, neither is it that sense of you might have tried to approach God through a more modern sense of self by saying, God, I am trying to be true to my own heart, to my own sense of self, and use that as the basis of you being affirmed and reconciled to God. And God says, no, it's not just of natural descent. It's not of your decision. It's not just you doing this in your own power. It's something that has to begin with God and what He's doing in your life and bringing you to that place of repentance. So this idea that the claim to be a child of God has to be based in the fact that you're born of God, it does away with so many of these categories that we try to approach God and seek Him through our own strength, through our own means, through our own family, whatever it may be, and we're humbled and brought to the place of the cross where we learn that reconciliation to God and peace with God is found through Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did to be born of God is to put your faith in Christ in what He did. So there's a humbling that happens there, doesn't it? But for some people today, you would say, I don't have any pride in who my family is or where I come from or what I've done with my life. For some of you, the issue is not so much pride and boasting and trying to put your faith in your family heritage or your sense of self. Some of you are here today and you look at your family and you wish you were not born into this family that you were born into. Some of you this morning have made a mess of your life. I mean, you have really made a mess of your life. But do you understand that there's good news for you today as well? That it's not about being born to the right family. You don't have to come from a great family that has it all together and goes to church every Sunday to be born of God, right? In fact, that's not a basis for anything. And it doesn't make it either that, you know, that you've been a great person and you've always done well and you're finding yourself kind of at the end of yourself and you're going, look what I've done. Look how I've messed up my life. Why would God accept me in this condition? Well, if it's based on you, it's not going to happen. But if you have to be born of God, then it's on Him. It's who He is and what He's done. So as we swim in this language of identity, it's very powerful in our culture, and it's very powerful in our lives. Again, whether we acknowledge it or not, whatever value we want to give to some of this, it's very much a part of the discussion today in the world that we live in. The question of who you are. The question of how you think about yourself. And the complexities and the intimacies of who we each are as people. But in the midst of all these different ways of conceptualizing about the human self, about how you think about yourself, we're brought to that simple, basic foundation, which is what's most important about you is whether or not you're a child of God, born of God. So this morning, as we start out this very brief series around identity, I want to ask you, where have you put your faith? For your life, for your eternity, for a relationship with God? Because today, perhaps you need to hear that it's not about who you were born to or what you think about yourself, but it's about what God has done through Jesus Christ, reconciling even someone like you to himself for his glory. Right? The claim to be a child of God is based on whether or not you were born of God. You pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and humble ourselves before you that what you said today is true. That it's not where we're from or who we are that's most important, but who you are and what you've done for us. And so I pray today for the person who is putting their trust in themselves or in their family or their history or whatever it may be, that they'll be brought to a place of humility and repentance, and they'll trust in you for the first time. God, I pray for that person here today who's been brought low by life, frustrated perhaps with the way that life has turned out, or even from where they're from, embarrassed, perhaps ashamed, struggling with life and how did life turn out this way. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that they'll find freedom in you, that it's about who you are and what you've done, that's most important. So, Lord Jesus, we turn our eyes to you, believing in you, believing in your name, putting our faith in you, Christ Jesus. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.